To them he presented himself alive after his passion, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. On the 40th day, our Lord left the apostles in such a way that they knew that they would now see him no more. He had given them all his commandments. He had promised them to help by the Spirit, and he had said farewell and lifted up his hands in blessing them. This was his last revelation to them. Of course, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but that's what he's doing for you here too. This is our Lord ascending. That's that statue. His hands extended in blessing, with all of his gifts promised, and the Spirit to come upon them on Pentecost, to give them the words to speak and to bless their work. So what is the meaning of the ascension? Why is this day set apart for us to celebrate, to rejoice in? Well, the scorner asks whether we really believe that God dwells with us. They think, of course, that God has departed from us and he's now in some distant land or some other dimension, something like that. But that we don't believe. We know that God dwells both beyond time and space. Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Psalm 115, verse 3. But God has given us the heavens as a symbol of his majesty and power. That's why he calls the firmament above the earth the heavens, signifying that actually God reigns and rules from the heavens over all the earth, from the end of the earth to the other end. He has taught us to lift up our eyes to the heavens in prayer, unlike how I think all of us were probably taught to pray as children, with heads bowed and eyes closed and hands folded. He taught us to look to the heavens and to cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus," to hold our hands open, ready to receive gifts. You can pray the other way too, but there it is. Jesus himself speaks of our Father who art in heaven, and notes that Pilate has his power again from above. He even tells Nicodemus that we must be born from above, that is, from the heavens, from the dwelling place of God, where he reigns and rules over all things. These figures of speech are necessary, even if they aren't quite exactly the cosmology that we've come to know with our telescopes and all of our science. And they're just as valid, though, to us, that God reigns over the earth from the heavens, the firmament, or the heaven of the above the heavens, as is saying that the sun rises. You know that the sun doesn't actually rise, but from our perspective, of course, it does. Therefore, our Lord was lifted up in the presence of his disciples when he was taken from them, and he entered through the heavens, which separate our world from God's kingdom, the expanse over the firmament over the earth, that expanse. The ascension is one of the greatest milestones, or the great milestones in the history of the church. But what is its meaning again? It's first and foremost that Christ is raised above all and has received the name that is above every other name, God's own name. He is the Lord. Or as we heard in the psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." So he has received the name that is above every other name. And he has been received into glory. That is, he now dwells in that eternal glory from which he came and is seated again at the right hand of the majesty on high. His time of humiliation is now past. That he humbled himself to be born of the Virgin, that he humbled himself to preach and teach to all people, Pharisees and scribes, tax collectors and sinners, that he humbled himself to suffer and to die for the sins of the world. And now having completed the work that the Father has sent him to do, he possesses once more all the glory and majesty of God. And having ascended, it means that he has also ushered in his reign. He has begun his reign as king in the kingdom of grace. A new kingdom, a kingdom that is ruled not by law and by terror and by threat and by punishment, but a kingdom where Jesus reigns by mercy and grace and peace, all through the forgiveness of sins. As the preacher says in Acts 5, God exalted him at his right hand as our leader and Savior. And Paul says, now he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He who previously walked in our world like one of us and could speak only to a limited number of people, at one time is now everywhere and works throughout the whole world, present in his word wherever it is read, marked, learned, and inwardly digested, where it is preached and taught. Everywhere his word has been attached to signs, he gives himself as he has promised, whether in baptism, the word of forgiveness, or in his body and blood in the supper. He is the Lord of the church, not just the Lord of all things. And he has sent his Spirit and is with us always, even now unto the end of the world. Thus the writer of the Hebrews says, consequently, he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That first hymn that we sang tonight is really a lovely hymn. It's worth going back after the service today and looking at all the references that Mr. Woodsworth gave us there in his text. One of those was that Jesus is our Aaron, our priest. Indeed, he is our great high priest who has made the once and for all valid sacrifice for my sins and your sins, indeed the sins of all people from the beginning of time until he comes again. And now, as the writer says in Hebrews, he offers for us a never-ending intercession. Sitting at the Father's right hand, he has the Father's right ear. And everything that we need, he and the Spirit intercedes and pleads for us with even groanings too deep for words. All because he has fulfilled the work that the Father sent him to do. And the Father has received him as his beloved Son, beloved in that he has loved us. Paul says that Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, he intercedes for us. And John adds, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the expiation, the propitiation for our sins. Not only does he make advocacy for us, defend our cause before the Father, he does so on the basis not of our works, not on the basis of who we are and what we've done, but on the basis of his work, on what he has done for us. He pleads for us through his own shed blood, saying of us, they are forgiven, Father, receive them. So tonight is a great milestone in the history of the world that we recognize. Of course, it's not the last great milestone. That next milestone will be the one that we pray for daily. Come, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The return of our Lord. And we heard about that tonight too. The angels, or the two men, rather, said that he would return in the same manner that he has left them, coming with his hands outstretched, declaring peace to his people and calling them into his kingdom. He will come again in the same manner and reveal all the power which is now hidden. Indeed, it is said that on that day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is because he, as Paul says, is the one ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Then the final day of reckoning will come, which for us who believe on him is the day of salvation and of judgment. Now we live in the day of grace, in the day of the church, when the high priestly intercession of Christ bears us and the gospel is preached to us. And Jesus continually says to us, be forgiven, be reconciled to God. Thanks be to Jesus in his holy name. Amen. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.